إلهي على
قاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين روحي وأرواح العالمين لإقراب محكمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين باسم الريتيرن اوف ارس إمام بليز ريسيت ذيس صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد.
For his health and well-being, recite the second one louder.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Inshallah, we all become soldiers and companions of the Imam. When he comes, recite the third one louder.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
We're trying to benefit from some of the events that took place during the lifetime of Amirul Mu'mineen, namely the 5 years of his leadership, his practical leadership, the Khilafah of the Ummah. When he was finally given the chance by the people to rule over them. We're talking about the Battle of Siffin. We mentioned last night a little bit about the journey that the Imam had with his companions towards Siffin. I didn't give you the date that this happened. When was it that the Imam moved towards Siffin? This is going to be important for the rest of it. Apparently, according to some of the reports, the time that the Imam leaves Nukhayla is a few days, some have said 5 days, after the beginning of the month of Shawwal. In other words, 4 days after Eid al-Fitr. The letters were going back and forth in the month of Ramadan. When those were done, the Imam gathered the people in Nukhayla after Salatul Eid, Eid al-Fitr. On the 5th of Shawwal, the Imam started his journey. This is where the people have started moving, they've started their journey towards war and battle. This is where their hardship and their difficulty begins. They arrive in Siffin. It didn't take too long, maybe about a week maximum. It didn't take too long to arrive there. Once they arrived, this is maybe the 10th of Shawwal, 11th or 12th of Shawwal, we said that there was a fight, there was a battle over the water. The water was taken by Muawiyah and his people, and they didn't want to allow the believers to take any of the water. So what happened was, in order for the believers to have that water, some of them decided, and they consulted the Imam, that we should go and fight for this. The Imam said, if you wish to do so, you can go ahead. They went, they took over the water, and after that, the Imam told them that they have to allow the enemy, they have to allow Muawiyah and his people to take from the water, they cannot keep from them. Now, once this happened, a few days went by without the Imam engaging in battle, without him starting a fight, and without him having any form of communication with Muawiyah. He wasn't sending letters, and he was not engaged in war. Alright. Some people came to the Imam, some of his people. They said, خَلَّفْنَا ذَرَارِينَ وَنِسَاءَنَا بِالْكُوفَةِ. We have left our women and children, our wives and our children behind in Kufa. وَجِئْنَا إِلَىٰ أَطْرَافِ الشَّامِ لِنَتَّخِذَهَا وَطَنًا إِئْذَن لَنَا فِي الْقِتَالِ. He said, have we left and come here to make this our house? What are we doing here?
Complaining. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma
have to go for the rest of it without the mic. And I've been told that this is probably not going to work if it stops. So I hope you hear me. So they basically came and they
said another salawat, please. Spare it this time. They came and complained to the Imam, what are we doing here? Are we here to settle in this region? Do we want to live here? Or are we here to fight? Let us go and fight these people. فَقَدْ قَالَ النَّاسِ فِي ذَلِكَ. Then he said, some people are talking about this. The Imam said, so what are they saying? He said, إِنَّ مِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَدُنُّ أَنَّكَ فِي شَكٍ مِنْ قِتَالِ أَهْلِ الشَّامِ. Some of them say you're doubtful, you're not even sure if you want to fight these people. Remember, just a few days have passed by, remember this. Only a few days, and this is what they're doing. They're thinking that you're doubtful, you're not even sure if you want to continue this fight, if you want to have this battle with the people of Sham. And others say, actually, you don't want to fight because you're afraid of death. This is what some others have said. Well, the Imam responded, said, look, if I had any doubt in this, I would have had doubt in fighting the people of Jamal. We didn't have any doubt in fighting the people of Jamal. We don't have any doubt here either. And in regards to his life, obviously you all know what the response to that is. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, when I was a youth only, and we were in Medina, I didn't fear death. Now that I've lived my life, and I'm an old man, I should fear death? What are you talking about? The point that we have, that we need to learn from, in this part of the story, and the continuation of it. Look, we're not going to be able to cover the entire Battle of Siffin, all the details of what happened there. I'll give you a couple of facts for us to get to the idea that I'm trying to put across to you. The Battle of Siffin, they arrived around Siffin, as I said, towards the middle of the month of Shawwal. The month of Dhul-Qa'dah comes, an entire month, no battle, no fighting. Where are these people? They are away from home, away from their wife and children. They're not at the ease and comfort of their homes. They're living together in an area that there is no homes. It's just some water, they have tents, and that's how they're living their lives. An entire month, just letters going back and forth. These few days, there was no letters either. After that, they started having letters. The Imam started sending people letters, Muawiyah responding. Sometimes they came over. Sometimes people, Qurra, that were kind of, in a way, they wanted this war to not even take place. They wanted to keep it from happening. They wanted to preserve the lives and the blood of the believers, which is a very good idea. The Imam wanted as well. So they went and spoke to Muawiyah. Muawiyah explained why he wanted to fight the Imam. Then they would take that to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amir al-Mu'mineen would say he's lying. And Muawiyah accused him of killing Uthman. The Imam said, he's lying, I never did that. Muawiyah said, well, he caused it, he gathered people. He said, he's lying. They went and told them. So it was discussion and debate, and Muawiyah wasn't giving in. If you look at the discussions, what the Imam is saying is very clear. The answers, the responses should be such that all people should be joining him. But unfortunately, that doesn't happen. But remember, over a month and a half, living under those circumstances. Then, Dhul-Hajjah comes, the Imam writes a letter to the governor of Mecca telling him to leave Hajj some advice on it. Even while he's over there, the Imam makes sure he takes care of the Hajj of the people. They engage in some battles during the month of Dhul-Hajjah. But those battles are not serious ones. All right. The serious battles begin later. But they do have some battles. So that month goes by as well. 2.5 months. Keep that in mind. Muharram comes. The imam stops the battle. They give it a break. An entire month. The night that is the night of the beginning of the following month, Safar, the first night of Safar, Imam sends his people to tell Muawiyah and his people that the only reason why we stopped was to try to see, it was only for the month of Muharram. We didn't want to bring this battle to an end, and we're going to be fighting you tomorrow. Okay. So 2.5 months, this becomes 3 months, 3.5 months. In Safar, they start fighting. And the battles become very, very severe. Okay. I gave you a figure once, for those who remember, that there was 45,000 at the end of the battle. 45,000 people that had died from Sham, from the army of Sham, Muawiyah. And 25,000 people from the Kufans, okay, the people that came with Amirul Mu'mineen. The battle was so intense, at times they would go for an entire day and the night non-stop fighting. It says, I don't know if you've read this or not, there's verses of the Holy Quran that talk about shortening the prayer, okay. They are usually mentioned, or the one that is specifically mentioned, is in the context of war and battle. Sometimes the battle is so severe that they don't even have the chance to go and stand and perform prayer in the format that is mentioned in the verse, because there's a certain way that you can do as jama'ah, the verse mentions, where one group comes and joins the imam, they pray, and then the next group comes. There's a very certain, special way that the prayer is performed. It's different than the normal way that we do it. But sometimes that is not even possible. When nothing is possible, prayer, salat, is an obligation that is never removed from us and is always an obligation, even if we are in the toughest circumstances. A pointer here, remember, the Battle of Karbala, Imam al-Hussein stopped things for the fight. The enemy didn't allow him, but that gives us the importance of prayer. It's very unfortunate and a disgrace upon the Shia if we're not taking Salat that seriously. Okay. If the time comes and passes, and unfortunately the time comes in, we neglect that. A few hours pass by, we still, okay, I'll do it. And sometimes, God forbid, the time comes to an end and we haven't prayed yet. Like, okay, I'll do the qada. God forbid if that happens. That's istighfaf bis-salah. That's taking salat and prayer lightly. And the result of that is, as the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt have said, there is no shafa'ah for that person, even if they believe in the Ahlul Bayt. If anybody takes salat lightly, they're careless about it, then they can forget about shafa'ah. So anyhow, prayer is always an obligation, regardless of the circumstances. The fighting was so severe that they would go Dhuhr and Asr, they wouldn't be able to even stand and pray. They had to say Dhikr and just say Allahu Akbar and Tasbih and things like that, because that would be the obligation when you can't stand and face the Qibla and pray. While they're fighting, while they're using their swords, then Maghrib and Isha would come still. They don't have even the chance to go and pray. They continue fighting and they say their salat as dhikr, takbir and tasbih. That's it. It continues. Fajr time comes. Still, they're engaged in battle. They can't even stand and pray. They have to say their dhikr only. Dhuhr time comes. Same situation. Just imagine how severe and how intense that fighting is. This is not like these days, you stand a distance and you use a gun or, I don't know, a bazooka or bombs or... No, you don't use that. You're actually out there with a sword, right? It takes a lot of energy. Imagine what that means. You can't play around, you know, a few rounds of basketball or football for that long. For half that long. These guys are fighting. And the moment that you get tired and give in to that, you've lost it. Sword is going to come, or arrow, or a spear, something's going to come, you're gone. Pretty intense. Right? What we want to take from this, from that beginning and all the way to the end, what caused the people, one of the main causes, reasons why the people gave in to the trick that Amr ibn As played on the believers when they put the Qur'ans on the spears, it wasn't only an intellectual conflict that they had. It wasn't only the understanding of, okay, these people are Muslims. They knew that. A very important key element that caused them to fall for it, and shortly after, as we mentioned before as well, shortly after they regretted that, was because they were tired of fighting. 3.5 months, and now it's in the 4th month, that they are out there. It's difficult. It's hardship. Alright? A big problem that existed in them and many of us in the social movement, in the political movement, is lack of patience. Patience, brothers and sisters. That's something that, if it would have been there, is an interesting hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullah alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Before they engaged in battle, he told them, he told the people, "Istainu bi-sabr wa-sidq." Make use of, in these battles that we're going to be starting, make use of sabr, patience, and sidq. Being truthful, which I don't want to get into sidq, but sabr. And then he says, "Fa'innama yanzilu an-nasru ba'da sabr." Victory only comes after patience. Without patience, that's not going to be possible. When the Imam comes, we've had this a number of times, there's going to be hardships and difficulties. Anytime a Prophet comes, anytime an Imam comes, you see this, when the Holy Prophet came, people faced a lot of difficulties. It wasn't like it was easy. During the time of Prophet Moses, they told the Prophet, "Before you came, we were being oppressed. After you've come, we were being oppressed as well. So what's going on here? I thought we were supposed to be freed by you." The Prophet says, from through revelation, that you've got to be patient. It's going to come, but you need to have patience. It's not going to come overnight. When the Prophet of Islam came, they went through many, many difficult stages. The boycott that existed, that the Muslims went through, was a very, very difficult time. The Holy Prophet lost both his main, or two of his major supporters, his uncle Abu Talib and his wife Khadija, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He lost both of them. It was very difficult times. People had to leave their homes, leave everything that they had, to go and have a life where they can at least practice their Islam. Later on, the ease came after they started being victorious, but at the beginning they had to go through difficulties and hardship, and people had to have patience. Amir al-Mu'mineen came, they didn't even get through the hardships. Hardships came at the beginning, they had to be patient with it, but they lost their patience. When they wanted to go back the second time to fight Muawiyah, Amir al-Mu'mineen was gathering the army. He gathered the army to go a second time and fight Muawiyah. On their way there, the people weren't patient with the Imam. The Imam said, "Look, leave the Khawarij alone. We'll take care of them afterwards. Let's go get rid of the root of the problem." They insisted and insisted and insisted. The Imam had to give in. They weren't patient. When the Imam comes, inshallah, things are going to be like that as well. There is going to be victory without a shadow of a doubt. And this time it's going to be the final victory. The entire globe is going to be at the hands of and under the governance and government of the Imam of our time. There's no question. However, at the beginning there's going to be hardship, there's going to be difficulties. Patience is something that people need to have. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The first battle of the Holy Prophet, when he wanted to have that, when people were getting ready to it for it, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to prepare them for this, verses were revealed. Verses of Surah Baqarah. Surah Baqarah is the first surah that is revealed in Medina. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْسٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. You're going to be going through trials, difficult times. You're going to be losing property. You're going to be losing lives. Alright? And those are going to be passing this test victoriously, and they'll be making good marks on it, if we can call it that, which have patience, those who have patience. Other verses, remember Surah Al-Asr, which is a very important surah, says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Sure, most of you here should have it memorized. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. It says that people are always going to be at loss. The only ones that will win and they won't lose, they're not losers, are the ones who believe, the ones who practice, and the ones that remind one another of two things. One is al-haq. They remind one another, ideological haq, believing in the right thing, making sure we don't fall prey to deviant ideologies, and also reminding one another of the correct practices, what we're supposed to be doing, prayers, fasting, hajj, the political responsibilities, social responsibilities, and so on and so forth. And then sabr. This is a serious issue that exists. Recite salawat, please. And the last hadith that I want to give you from Amir al-Mu'mineen again about the importance of this. He says, again before the battle, he says, وَلَا يَحْمِلُ هَذَا الْعَلَمْ إِلَّا أَهْلَ الْبَصَرِ وَالصَّابِرِ. No one can uphold this flag. No one can hold it unless they have three qualities. Basira, in other words, which we've talked about a bit. Sabr, which we're talking about, and it says, وَالْعِلْمْ بِمَوَاضِعِ الْحَقِّ, which we talked about the other night, where we need to go and learn more and more to know what haq is in the first place. Now, the question is, we want to talk about a little bit about what sabr is. If we understand it a little better, maybe the practice of that is going to be a little easier, which we'd be able to figure out what we need to be looking for. And then we'll look at what the Holy Quran gives as a key element, a very important part of what will make us be able to have that patience at a level where we cannot be shaken. Our foundations cannot be shaken. That strong sabr. What is patience? A lot of times we understand the concept of patience, and the context that we're mentioning it to as well is where there's difficulties. When a person passes away, the family members that have lost their loved one of the things that they say to them is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you patience in dealing with this loss that you have had, losing a loved one. These difficulties that come about, they say, we need to be patient, we need to have patience. But what is this exactly? What is patience? Is patience remaining silent? Is patience not doing anything? Or patience means something different? Recite the salawat, please. There's a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. He says there's two types of sabr and patience. One patience is عند المصيبة, where something, a calamity, a hardship, a difficulty, losing a loved one, something like that happens to you. That's one form of sabr. And he says that's a great form of sabr. It's good to have. However, there's another form of sabr, he says. And that is sabr when you come across something that is haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. Okay. When you come across something that is forbidden, or there's an obligation, I would add, which not fulfilling that obligation would mean we've committed a sin, that's where the more important patience comes into the picture. In other words, we've been told to do certain things. We've been told to carry out certain responsibilities. We've been told to avoid certain things we've been forbidden of. In the process of fulfilling those responsibilities, whether it's avoiding haram or performing the wajibat, we're going to be facing difficulties. What are these difficulties? It all comes back to an internal difficulty, brothers and sisters. Some examples. And the reason why Amir al-Mu'mineen says this. Sabr, when you hit something haram, you come across something haram, everything is set there to commit that sin. Being patient. What does that mean? When Prophet Yusuf, ala nabina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, everything was prepared for him to commit the sin. The doors were locked, nobody would have seen that. Okay. And it's not him even initiating this, he's being begged to commit that sin. Be patient means that there's a very strong, in this scenario, there's a very strong shahwa, lust, desire, okay, that is pulling one towards sin. Even this Prophet of Allah says, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ. The desires that a human being have, the desires that the human beings have, pull them and push them towards sin. That's what the desires do. It's a very strong urge. The hardship of taking that, it is hardship. For the youth, going through that young age and trying to avoid that sin, the first set of sins that we come across, a lot of times have to do with the desires, the shahwa and lust. When that comes, it's very difficult to manage that. Sabr at that stage is very important. Sabr, being patient, not giving in. That's what it means. We have the obligation of not committing that sin. When the billboard is there, we can see it. When we're in the home, God forbid, there's nobody around. The computer is there. The TV is there. Everything is ready. All right? The scene is set. You can commit a sin. Patience with your own desires. Patience with that shahwa. And not allowing that to cause us to commit a sin. And sometimes it becomes very difficult. That's patience. Patience with oneself. All of the time. Every single time where there is an issue of patience, it actually has to do with something that's inner, which we'll explain. Some simple examples are these. If we are at school, if we are in a situation where sin is available, we can have an illegitimate relationship. It's there, and no one's going to see it. Unfortunately, things have become so bad, you hear this, and it's just shocking. I heard there's a lot of brothers and sisters that were asking about or some of the more practicing ones saying to talk about this, asking us to talk about this in the pulpit or when we lecture to the youth. And that is about Facebook and how they do things, how they, you know, put posts up on their walls or whatever. Okay, because I don't have a Facebook account. This is what I hear. I don't know how that stuff works. Email is enough for me. They say, okay, you hear that, and they say people put up their pictures without hijab. You're thinking, okay, that's not a good idea. Obviously, it's a sin. But I'm wondering why people are doing this in the first place. Then you hear things that are worse. You hear that people are trying to make their sins and their evil known, publicizing it. God forbid if this happened. God forbid if our communities start moving in this direction. Because it's one thing to commit a sin. It's another thing, and it's a much greater sin, to publicize that. Okay. Publicizing sin, we're saying, yeah, the guy's putting his picture up like on a plane, taking shots, and this is supposed to be a religious brother or sister, a Shia. If you want to do that, you want to commit that sin, that's one thing. You take a picture of yourself and you put it on Facebook, everybody sees it. God forbid a sister has a boyfriend, which is completely haram. Sometimes they have non-Muslim boyfriends. What the heck is going on here? And then not only is that a secret, they take a picture on Facebook, and people, instead of saying that, sister, please, what are you doing? Instead of helping them out, they say, oh, that's so cute. And God forbid if they engage in temporary marriage, and that's not cute at all. That's a side point here. But anyway, this is ridiculous, brothers and sisters. When the urge is there to sin, when the shahwa is there, being patient, not giving into it, doing what is right, avoiding that sin, that's patience. Being able to keep that shahwa from forcing us to commit that sin, that is patience. In ghadab, when we're angry, they say something to us, they insult us. We get the urge to say something back to them, use foul language because of the anger that we have. Or God forbid, take physical action, start punching, hitting, doing something that we're not allowed. For the youth or for the elders, find a lot of different contexts. I'm just giving examples here. Within families, for fathers, for mothers, towards their children, towards their husband or their wife, their spouse, towards our parents. When we get angry, that internal feeling that we have, that ghadab, that anger, is a strong feeling that you have. If you allow it to take over and do the wrong thing, you haven't been patient. Patience is to keep from it, to avoid that sin. Be patient with that anger of yourself. Another example, recite a salawat, please. Fear of loss. This is one that happens when we start getting involved with making money and spending. In the earning part of it, having a job. People start having jobs that are not allowed. We said this before. Go and learn what you can get involved with and what you can't, right at the beginning. If you learn that, it makes life a lot easier. Don't wait until you already have an occupation, you already have a job, and then go and check it. Somebody says, oh, this is haram, then you go and check it, and you realize it is, now what the heck am I going to do? Don't do that. First, go and check. The believers in the past used to go over the whole chapter on mataja, on business in Islam, and then go start doing business, so they would know which business is halal, which one isn't, what occupation is allowed, which one isn't, what can I buy and sell, what can I not, who can I work for and who can I not, and so on and so forth. Go learn that. But then once we start getting into making money and getting into business, then it becomes difficult for us to avoid things that we know are haram. For example, sessions that the employers would require you to be in that they're serving alcohol. There's certain rulings that apply to that. You can't sit down and eat or drink from a table that people are drinking from. That's a clear-cut ruling. There's no exception for the West. Oh, if you're living in the West, then that's okay. Well, you don't have that. It's a sin. But they say, okay, our meeting is, this is where we're going to meet and talk about business. Like, sorry, that's not where I can meet. You want to talk business? Let's have it at some other time. The fear of loss, the fear that, oh, what am I going to do? I'm going to lose this job. This fear is, again, an internal feeling that we have, that we've got to be patient with. Don't give in to that fear. Be strong. Believe me, experience it yourself. People are doing this right now. You don't have to give in to their demands. They'll come beg you. If you're doing your work right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُمْ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. What are you worried about? He's going to provide the sustenance for you from where you never expected. All of a sudden, a job opportunity, or within your job. You thought you're going to tell people you can't come to the dinner or to the lunch because there's alcohol and you're going to have problems with that. Try it out and you'll see that no, actually there's going to be doors that are going to open up. Of course, it's not going to be easy at the beginning. No, you're going to go through the trial. The Imam said, إِنَّمَا يَنْزِلُ النَّاسِ بَعْدَ الصَّبْرِ. The help is going to come, the victory will come after patience. You got to be patient. They may come say, oh, if you don't come, then, you know, the other employees are saying that why are you being lenient on this person and not on us? Kind of try to put you in some form of pressure. You've got to be firm. Sorry. That's my priority. If you want, I can leave. Be strong. You don't need to give in to their demands. Be patient with that. Another example, what we call for the youth at least, we call it peer pressure. That's an internal thing as well. The feeling to want to be accepted by others, by our peers, by people that are around us. We don't want to be left out. We don't want to be the geek or the nerd. We don't want to be the one that's left out. This is the religious guy. He's not the cool guy. The cool guys are over here. You want to be accepted. Be patient with that. Be patient with that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give you that acceptance beyond what you even imagined. They came and asked Imam Khomeini on one of those days, the last days before the revolution succeeded. They were talking about something. Imam Khomeini told one of the scholars that was there, they were afraid, what's going to happen? What if people turn against you? What if this? What if that? They were worried. Imam Khomeini didn't have that worry. He said, look, you hear all these people shouting and chanting, long live Khomeini. If all of them would flip and say, death to Khomeini, I would not stop what I'm doing. He didn't worry about that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him so much respect in the eyes of the people. His funeral, I experienced in a city outside of Tehran when I was a child. The footage you see from Tehran and the way people were coming, it was just crazy. Millions upon millions of people in Tehran itself. I was in southwest of Iran. I remember the images as a child when I saw this. The entire city just packed the Musalla, where they used to have the Jummah prayers. Numbers that you would never see there. The entire country was in tears. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought this love to the heart of so many people, even disbelievers that like you. What are you worried about? إِنَّمَا يَنْزُلُ النَّاسِ بَعْدَ الصَّبْ. Be patient with it. Don't give in to that desire. Don't give in to what the nafs is wanting from you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it possible. This, as I said, for the youth, we call it peer pressure. For the adults, it happens as well. We just don't call it peer pressure. A lot of times, God forbid, a lot of the things that happen within marriages, what type of a gathering we're supposed to have, what type of cake, what type of clothing, what type of car, what type of... all this junk that happens, unfortunately, in the marriages, okay, amongst religious people. And you're wondering what the heck is going on. The dowry, it has to be, I don't know, hundreds of gold coins, if not thousands. What for? Because they're afraid others are going to say things about them. Again, you want to be acceptable. It's the same thing. Same concept. Don't give in to that. Be patient with it. And the last point that we want to say regarding this, there's plenty of other examples as well. The last point, how do we do this? How do we make sure we develop this patience in us so that when the imam comes, we've practiced it enough that during those hardships, we don't give in. We don't break. Because again, look, when the imam comes, this is going to happen. But the reason why when the imam comes, this is going to happen, he's going to be victorious, is that there's enough people that have trained themselves to have this quality. That's when they can claim to be ready. That's when the imam is going to come. So how do we do this? How do we develop this patience? There's a verse in the Holy Quran that was revealed in the context that it was speaking of Amirul Mu'mineen, that is the best verse that can tell us or give us a direction in how to gain patience, how to be more patient. I read the first verse that is related to it. We said that there was a verse that was revealed before the battles of the Holy Prophet begun. And that was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين. The next verse is the following: الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Who are the patient? The ones that if calamities hit them, they say, "We are from Allah and to Him do we return." Amir al-Mu'min said this before the verse was revealed. Okay. And then when the verses were revealed, it was made known that it was actually Amir al-Mu'min that had said this. So he's a clear example of as-sabirin. So Bashir as-sabirin is a clear example. الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. What type of an advice is that? Remember what we said about patience, that hadith where it said in calamities, in hardships, when you lose a loved one, you're patient, and that patience is good, but there's another form of patience, and that is patience when there is sin available. When there's an obligation and your desires are pushing you not to fulfill that obligation. That's the other form of patience, which is more important. We try to focus on that. The bala that is talked about in these verses, and the sabr, which says if you lose something, you say we're from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to Him we return. That's one example of this. One example of patience. The example is that we've lost a loved one, we've lost property, we may even have been injured. Okay. When that happens, what do the patients say? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. What does that mean? Does that mean I have this sentence memorized? And I have it on my iPod or iPhone or something, every time there's a calamity, a reminder, I say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. You can say it 1,001 times and it has no effect. It's not about the words that are said. It's words that come from the heart. In other words, it is a belief, a firm belief and faith that is expressed with these words. In other words, as Allama Tawatabai explains in Al-Mizan, he says, look, when Islam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his teachings in Islam wants to tell us how to develop these traits in ourselves, it always goes back to Tawheed. Everything is rooted in Tawheed. The hadith says, if you want to summarize Islam, the summary of it is La ilaha illallah, Tawheed. Everything goes back to that. What does this mean? It says, okay, why do you need to be patient in calamities? You have a hardship, you've lost someone, right? You feel that loss, and you're trying to hold on to yourself and not allow that feeling to take you over and for you to do the wrong thing. That was what the meaning of patience was. Now, if you have this belief, if you really understand Tawheed in each of its contexts, then it's not really difficult to do that. Why? Because if you believe Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un, then I didn't lose anything. It was from God and it returned to God. I don't have anything to worry about. That belief just makes things very, very easy. And that belief, the Tawheed, plays a role in every single one of those. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, the shahwa, okay? It's difficult, yeah. It's a very, very strong desire that is attracting me towards many different sins, towards the opposite gender, towards pornography, towards loads of sins that these countries, the West, is filled with. But if you remind yourself, yeah, it's difficult, but إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Take this difficulty, it's not going to continue forever. Because for the religious, right, they want to avoid that. But sometimes it's just like, okay, when am I going to get married or whatever, and then you just give in. You're not capable of managing that. إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. If you believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is controlling the universe, if you want to avoid that sin, take that little bit of hardship there. Avoid that look. Avoid that conversation. Avoid sitting by this person. Avoid that Facebook interaction. Avoid the email. Avoid the chat. Avoid the call. Avoid that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make it easy for you. He will. If you actually try it, you will see the results. These are not my words, these are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For peer pressure, I explained the example. You do that, you're given Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi. You think it was easy? All those people constantly flip-flopped. One time they would say this, next day they would go against it. One day they were with him, one day they were against him. And a lot of times he had to stand up. People were cursing him in Kufa, it seems like. But look at him today. Christians are writing books about Amir al-Mu'min. Disbelievers are writing books about how great Amir al-Mu'min is. People that are not Shia are writing books about how great Amir al-Mu'min is. They're writing commentaries. One of the biggest commentaries, the most important commentaries on Nahjul Balagha is the commentary of Ibn Abi al-Hadid. He's Mu'tazili and he's Shafi'i. Mu'tazili and Shafi'i. He's not Shia. So many people love this man. Love is put in people's hearts. Don't worry about that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes things happen. If we have that firm belief, then trying to be patient becomes easier and easier and easier, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, Amir al-Mu'mineen, by the right of this noble mind, that he enables us to deepen that thought, deepen that belief, and to be able to put it into practice, to be able to avoid these sins, to be able to be patient in the face of sins and hardships. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to become true companions and soldiers of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our Maraja, and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents and all those who taught us the word in Islam of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world, especially the believers, of the oppressions that they are facing. And we ask Him to relieve all the believers of the hardships that they are facing.